frigid day. It's also nice to know that wherever the children of God meet, there is warmth. And I am happy for it. So. This is a rare occasion that Wednesday evening I was sitting in the car waiting for Jim to come out, and Dave knocked on the window and said, "Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention, I'd like for you to speak Sunday." And I naturally said, "No problem," and promptly forgot. Until about 6 o'clock last night. I don't normally get into a panic looking for something to speak on, because I've been thinking about it for a long time, because Dave told me months ago. And Dave may have told me months ago, and I forgot. I don't know. That's the nice thing about it. I can give him plausible deniability, because I can't say he did. And so I was looking around. I picked up the computer, which Judy uses all the time. It's her little laptop, and I took it in to sit on the couch so I could look at it. And sitting on the desktop was what looked like a newspaper ad, and I just had to read it. And it caught my eye because it was something that was most intriguing. And before I knew it, I had an entire lesson written based on this little newspaper ad. And it goes like this. Help needed ASAP. A friend of mine purchased tickets to the 2017 Super Bowl, airfare and hotel accommodations included. When he bought the tickets, he did not realize it was the same day as his wedding, so he can't go. If you would like to take his place, meet at St. Peter's Church in New York at 5 p.m. Ask for Donna, her name, and she will be the one in the white dress. Yes, that seems like a humorous story, but you know what? It's only funny because we can all think of somebody that we could put in that slot. Somebody who is such a rabid fan that gets caught up in the moment that they're willing to give away a lifetime of happiness for that moment of instantaneous pleasure. What is it about us that makes us so short-sighted and materialistic? To make us do things that we know are not going to be good for us, but we do them anyway. Because whenever we do follow that path, it rarely turns out to be good. We read about Esau in Genesis chapter 25 and 27. Esau sold his birthright for some bread and lentil stew. And when it came time that the blessing was actually given to Jacob, Esau was furious and he vowed to kill his brother. He completely forgot that he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. In a moment of hunger, he did something that if he had stopped to think, something few of us ever do, he would have never done it. Now, that does not justify the deception and lies by Jacob or Rebecca. But really the issue was God knew Esau had no respect for his law. If you remember, when they were born, it was foretold that the younger would rule over the older. God already knew at that point that Esau would not have the respect and dignity for his law. So I don't want to be too hard on Jacob and Rebecca, even though they lied and cheated and that's a different topic. Because really the issue is his lack of respect. Because the oldest son was to receive the birthright, and it was not transferable. The more we react without thinking about the long-term consequences, the more likely we are to make the wrong choice. The Old Testament is full of examples of people doing what they wanted without regard to the laws of God. I think it's in there for a reason. To show us that we are not unique. This is not something is new to us. It's been going on since the beginning of time. You know, if you go back to Genesis, there's story after story. It only took two brothers, right? Adam and Eve and two sons. We don't read of anybody else. And already we see one kills the other. Why? Because he's upset. Because God chose his brother for doing the right thing when he did not. David was overcome by the sight of Bathsheba on a rooftop. And look at the disastrous events that followed. He calls her to the castle. She becomes with child. So David arranges to have Uriah, her husband, come home from the battlefield. But Uriah refuses to go into her because all of the rest of the men are at the battlefield. So then David schemes to have him killed. Everything's okay now, right? She's a widow. He can marry her. Everything will be fine. Life is good. Or so he thought. He even got to the point that he became indignant when the prophet Nathan came and told him of the rich man who stole the prized lamb from his poor neighbor. Until Nathan told him, "You are that man." Now, to give David credit, he did realize his error, and he grieved and repented before the Lord, but there still were consequences for his actions. The child died. So we do need to learn from the people of the past so we do not fall into the same traps that ensnared them. For we've been presented with a hope of eternal life. And we are told to remain vigilant, awaiting the day of his returning. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. I'm sure most of you are familiar with it. I'd like to go through it quickly. Then the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins rose to trim their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour." There's quite a few things in here I want to point out. You'll notice that all of them came prepared with a lamp. They knew it was nighttime. They knew they needed light. But not all of them thought it all the way through, did they? Some of them had enough oil to last for hours, and others thought, oh, it's just going to be a short while. One lamp is good enough. They all fell asleep. So it can't be a parable about remaining vigilant constantly. And you'll notice none of them were chastised for falling to sleep, were they? Is it a coincidence that the bridegroom came back while those that had no oil were gone to go buy some? I don't think so. Wouldn't be much of a parable otherwise, would it? Naturally, it's going to happen when you're not expecting it or when you're not prepared. Were the ones who had brought oil condemned for not sharing? You know, we want to get on to them, right? Well, you could have shared, right? You notice that not mentioned at all. Matter of fact, they were praised for being prepared. And the bridegroom showed no mercy on the young maidens who arrived late. They were not allowed into the wedding. How often are we tempted away from the prize before us? How often do we walk away from what we know to be right to go after something we know is wrong or just feels more interesting or flashy? James addressed this in James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See, part of our problem is that we're trying to be part of the world and act like those in it when those are God's enemies. But James doesn't stop there. He continues and says, or do you suppose that it is no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, O sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Can it really be simpler than that? Could anybody put it any plainer? I also like the fact that it does not say that we must fight with, contend with, or battle the devil. It simply says resist, and he will flee. He will not flee from us if we resist because of who we are. He will flee because of the one that is within us. So we continue in verse 9. It reads, be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Something the world just does not get at all. How can you be exalted by being humble? Totally opposite of what the world believes. They believe you must be arrogant and proud and step on as many people as possible to get to the top of the ladder. Whereas God says, I want you to be a servant. The last shall be first. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and he is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, tomorrow or today we will go to such and such a place, to such a town, and spend a year there, trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Finally, James ends with one of the most simple and yet extremely difficult statements in all Scripture. I'm sure Chris knows it. For years, he's had the boys in his middle school class memorize it. Some of them might still know what it is, but James chapter 4, verse 17 says, whoever knows to do the right thing and fails to do it, to him it is sin. How often do we fail? How often do we go after the game ticket instead of the bride? We forget the goal and go for the applause from the audience. Or we forget that we are not the focus of life, but servants instead. If you'd like to get back to where you know you belong, and back to striving to be a part of God's family, become one of His children by putting Him on in baptism, come now as we stand and sing.